that was paid for you was so expensive to all the gold in Fort Knox couldn't have bought one drop of it. Jesus suffered. He suffered so I don't have to suffer. He got sick so that I don't ever have to get sick. He was made poor so that I could always be perpetually rich. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if the devil had known what he was doing, he never would have crucified him. Because when he crucified him, he redeemed you. What was he doing? He was going through the price that you had to pay for sin. But once that time was accomplished and justice had been satisfied, a voice from the beginning of days said, get him up! All right, we're teaching on a subject called the reality of redemption. The reality of redemption. I want to read starting at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As we look at this word redemption and the topic reality of redemption, we're saying that many of us are aware that we've been redeemed legally. That this thing has legally taken place, that Jesus died for our sins, but we have not really taken it any further than the new birth, for the most part. And this new birth, meaning that we have taken it as far as the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And we really haven't understood it any further than that, and we've formed doctrines and creeds and even theories at that level. But doing this series, I'm going to take you into a level that if there's anything that the enemy has been using to hold you back or hold you in bondage, he's going to let you go. You are coming out of captivity in every area of your life. Now, the enemy, Satan, the devil, has taken advantage of our ignorance in some of these areas concerning redemption. And he has done that by holding us in bondage in some of these areas. Folks that are poor and in lack, still poverty and in lack. Some people sick, still sick. Some people still getting angry at any little thing that goes on. That's because there has been a work of the enemy that has tried to keep us in a place of darkness concerning God's plan and what he has appropriated for our lives. So once we go in the Bible, we found out that Satan is defeated. And if he's defeated, how is one that's defeated going to hold you in bondage? As a matter of fact, the believer is Satan's master. There's some strong stuff I'm putting out here now. All right, so what is happening now? So God wants us to live in abundance both spiritually and naturally. And what he's done is he set up a plan of redemption. And he worked that plan. And let's kind of look at that and just get an introduction to this topic. And I'm certain that you will be blessed. Now, when we look at a picture of redemption, one of the pictures that I think you're familiar with and I could use is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were coming out of being in bondage, and they were down in Egypt some 430 years. Now, what happened was God heard their cry and remembered his covenant and sent a man down named Moses to deliver them. Now, Moses brought them out of Egypt, severing them from bondage. Now, understand, they couldn't get out of there without supernatural help. And so as Moses brought them out, their destiny was Canaan land, or the promised land. And that's where they were supposed to go. However, you know and I know that they got into unbelief in the wilderness, and therefore they stayed in there 40 years until they died out, and God took their children and took their children on into Canaan land. So many people have not gotten their full inheritance because they have not been in believing or belief or not understood what God was saying in His Word. Therefore, the enemy has deceived them and kept them in a place that was far short of what they had been promised. So now, possessing Canaan was the objective, and being able to take and partake of everything that was produced in that land. Now, paying the price for salvation. Let's look at the first area here, the definition of redeemed. When we say redeemed, we're saying, and I get this out of one of Webster's old dictionaries, to repurchase, the repurchase of captured goods or possessions. The repurchase of captured goods or prisoners. And it's usually done by payment of an equivalent amount or ransom that has to be paid. So something that has to be repurchased or captured again or repossessed in goods or in people, and that we have to pay a ransom or a payment. And so now what happened was we were in bondage because we were all unsaved and we were under the enemy's control. But what happened was Jesus came, and He is referred to as the Redeemer. And He paid the price for us to come out of bondage. Now, I want you to see that first. If you will, turn to 1 Peter. It's all the way over by the book of Revelation. 1 Peter and chapter 1. In this 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to look here at verse 18. Now pay attention to what I'm saying. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So He's saying that we weren't redeemed with money and corruptible things such as silver and gold. As a matter of fact, there was not enough silver nor gold to repurchase you. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Not blood, precious blood of Christ. All right? And as a lamb without spot. As you remember, John the Baptist was baptizing people, and Jesus approached, and John the Baptist said to Him, "The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, He said that by the Spirit of God, but He had recognized Him as the Lamb. What was a lamb for? He was sacrifice. He was something that would be sacrificed, because in the Old Testament, they sacrificed lambs or bulls and goats and so forth, and they were the sacrifice. He was the lamb or sacrifice of God. Now, once this, as you have read this, it says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Well, let's go to another scripture, because the Bible says, out of the mouths of two or three, let every word be established. Let's go to Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I'd like you to underline, "who hath blessed us." Not gonna bless us. "Who hath blessed us." Now look at verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." When did God choose us? Now remember, in God there is no what? Time. There is no time in God. Time was placed in the earth for the resources of the earth. But time is not in God. God has no time. He has no birthdays, no beginning, and no ending. He has no time. So before time was, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. All right? Now, I kind of look at us, if you will, like a time capsule or some kind of pill that people take that it breaks down over time, because it was not meant for you to be born back in 1812. It was not meant for you to be born back in 1492. It was not meant for you to be born back in the time that Jesus walked the earth. It was meant for you to be born right now. Even though you were in him before the foundation of the world. You see, he didn't put you in here until he was ready for you. He has an assignment for you, and every one of us has hit this earth with a purpose. And when people don't know their purpose, when a purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. So what happens is you need to find out what you're here for. Because if you don't find out what you're here for, you're going to end up in somebody else's purpose, which will end up not being fulfilled, or you're going to end up doing something that perhaps is not beneficial for your life. So I'm saying that it behooves every one of us to find out, what am I here for? And when you come to Christ, one of the first things he does is put you on straight street. He gets you off all those things that you've been trying to do, perhaps that were not a part of your purpose, and begins to put you in your purpose. You know what I'd do if I wasn't saved? I'd get saved. That's a reason to get saved right there. All right, look what it says in verse 7. In whom we have what? Redemption through his what? Blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what did God use to redeem us? The blood of Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What did he redeem us with? His own blood. Life is in the blood. So I'm letting you know that to let you know that you were worth so much till all the gold in Fort Knox couldn't have bought you. All the money in the mint, U.S. Mint, couldn't have bought you. God had to send his own son into this earth and shed his blood, and that blood was used to repurchase you out of bondage. Now, I want you to see something here, because Christianity is not about pain and struggle. Christianity is not about pain and struggle. And I'm going to tell you why I'm telling you that in just a minute. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Oh, this is going to be good. Matthew chapter 11. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, look what it says in verse 28. Have you got it? "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Who's this talking? Jesus. How do I know it's Jesus? It's in the red. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my what? Burden is light." Now remember what I said. Christianity is not about pain and struggle. Now notice what it says, and I'm going to read that. Look at me. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified translation. Another translation. Here's what it says. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your soul. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, not hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light, easy, and easy to be borne. Now, does that sound like a struggle? It's so hard. And sometimes you see people, and every time you see them, how you doing, brother? Well, I'm going through. Well, when you going to get through? Because you stay in there, you're going to get your head beat in here. Now, my point is religion has had this idea that I'm suffering for the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that's wrong. Now, I'm going to clear some things up on redemption. Let's go to 1 Peter again, all the way back by the book of Revelation again. 1 Peter again. 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. Hallelujah. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look and see what it says in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, I want you to see what he just said here. It says here, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, I want you to see this. Partakers. Partakers means take up your part in Christ's sufferings. Christ became sin on the cross. When he did, you became righteous. Got it? Christ was wounded so that you could be made whole. You could be healed. You could walk in health. He was wounded so that you could walk in health. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, how that Jesus became poor, that through his poverty, we might be rich. Look at the parts. Look at my part. My part is not to get sick. I am not going to get sick for the Lord. God does not want me to get sick for him. He wants me to resist sickness and partake in the health that he's provided. My part is to stay healthy. His part was to get sick. His part was to become sin. My part is to become righteous. His part was to become poor. My part is to be made rich. So what happens? People talking about, well, the Lord is testing me. The Lord is trying to teach me something. Well, let's go and see if that's the truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. The Lord ain't trying to teach you nothing. The devil's trying to kill you. And if you don't wake up. Partakers of his sufferings. No, I'm not suffering for the Lord. You get no credit for that. There is no credit for that. I told you, I remember that time when I was new in the faith, you know, and didn't have these teachings that you're getting today. And here I was, you know, this sister that I know, and we had a little singing group, and she was sick and so forth. I remember I went before the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, don't put this on her. She's not strong enough to bear this. Put it on me. Now, wait a minute. I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. And it's because somebody didn't teach me about suffering. Somebody didn't teach me that Jesus suffered. He suffered so I don't have to suffer. He got sick so that I don't ever have to get sick. He was made poor so that I could always be perpetually rich. Now, you just heard some of them songs we say, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Hey, wait, whoa. See, all of that is my burden is heavy. It is, you don't have the burden of God because the burden of God is light. He said, as a matter of fact, he's going to give you some recreation. I don't know about you, but I could use a little rest and recreation by long in there. Yeah, this thing is supposed to be full of joy. You're not supposed to come into church. No, we're supposed to have a good time. We're supposed to be rejoicing. We're supposed to be full of praise. We're supposed to come before him with singing, thanksgiving. Say amen to that. But some of these songs, man, they make you get sad. Please don't pass me high. Now, I'm not making fun. I'm telling you. Doesn't that sound sad to you? Does that sound? Heaven is full of joy. God wants heaven to be on earth. Look at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many of you have heard that prayer before? Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Watch this next verse. And lead us not into temptation, test, and trial. It is not even God's will that you be tempted. Tested or tried. Now, I'm only telling you that because this is part of redemption. This is part of why God's people haven't taken advantage of it. And what is happening is religion has us trying to prove how worthy we are or unworthy. Lord, I'm so unworthy. And I'll tell you, when I was in the Philippines one time, we were on a mission trip, I was preaching and I was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And then I said, how many people need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues? Because the power of God comes on you as a believer when you have that. All these hands went up and I got the people filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with a heavenly language. Well, I said, once you do that, even when you just get saved and get filled with the Holy Spirit, right away you have the power. I said, right away. It doesn't have to wait till a week, till a month, till a year. It's right away you got the power. And I said, let me show you. I said, who just got saved? Lady just got saved. I said, and she had just gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, come up here on the platform. Come up here on the stage. She came up here with me. And I said, now, somebody in here is sick, and you've been having problems. You can't hardly lift your arm or whatever have you. And I kind of called it out. And a lady raised her hand, so she came up. So she came up, and I said, okay, now you just stand right here. And she stood. And then I took the other lady and I said, all right, now I'm going to take your hand and I'm going to lay your hand on her and you're going to say, be healed in Jesus' name. And so now understand, I'm speaking through an interpreter because I'm not fluent in Spanish yet. And so I'm speaking to an interpreter. And so as I'm speaking to an interpreter, she's telling her what to say. So then I took her hand and I said, now just take your hand and lay it on her head and say, be healed in Jesus' name. She laid it on her head and said, be whatever she said in Spanish, and be healed in Jesus' name. Boom! The power of God hit the lady. The other lady just fell out over there and they caught her, of course, and laid her on the floor, and then she got up healed. Well, the lady who laid her hand on her started crying. She started crying. Now, what happened? She wasn't worthy to do that. It's the worthiness that we're dealing with. I'm not quite worthy. Now, I can show you this in the Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 5. I'm not worthy, see? And a lot of God's inheritance has not been received by his people because we're still dealing with whether I'm worthy or not. the blood that was paid for you was so expensive to all the gold in Fort Knox couldn't have bought one drop of it. You telling me you're not worthy? God says you're worthy. Once you got born again, he made you the righteousness of God. He became unrighteous so that you could be made righteous. You don't have to feel righteous, just know you made that way. So I'm saying, if God wants to give you a Rolls Royce, now I'm not trying to get a Rolls Royce, but he wants to give you a Rolls Royce and he wants you to believe for it. I don't know about that. And so forth. Why? Because it might be too good for you. I mean, how many of you have gotten a present from somebody and you sit it up on the shelf? Not a Rolls Royce, a Rolex. Well, how about a Tootsie Roll? But I'm just saying, my point is, somewhere they move past what you think you're worthy, and a Rolls Royce is nothing but a piece of iron. That is all it is. And you done took that thing and put it way up above you. Are you kidding me? Wait till you get to heaven. Wait till you walk on streets, not paved with gold. They are gold. You ain't gonna see no little old houses up there. The place is full of mansions. Folks, they would not even divide Jesus's cloak. They wouldn't even strip it apart and divide it, because that thing was such high quality, they wouldn't even strip it and give them one. He take a piece? Nope. They gambled for the whole thing. They wouldn't strip it. He was rich and became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. And for you to be able to represent God or do what God wants you to do, you're going to have to be rich. Rich means abundant supply. How do we pay off the bill in fund if you always trying to just take care of your needs? You have no excess. The enemy knows that. If he can keep you in the wilderness without excess, how do you pay off the building fund? Now it gets hard. Oh, this building fund, Lord have mercy. See, it's a struggle now. When you're coming in here, and we're going to get the reality of redemption in there, because there are some things that the enemy has been trying to keep back from you, yes, that belong to you, yes, that God needs for you, yes, for him to do what he wants to do. Yes. How does he take the kingdom any further than you can afford to pay? That television time costs money. Folks, when it's time at the end of the month for that check, they don't want to hear no praise the Lord. They want to see them thousands of dollars hit their hand. And because of it, we've got people from all over writing, talking about how they got healed, how they got saved. I'm talking about on television. But somebody has to have access to do that. Is this making sense to you? All right, now let's look at this. Luke 5, glory to God. Ooh, y'all got me preaching. I didn't mean to preach like that. All right, look what it says in verse 1. Now, I'm telling you, if you have objections to being rich, then you have objections to what Jesus taught. Your problem is not with me, it's with God. Now, I'm going to teach you some things about redemption, and I'm going to teach you those things from a biblical standpoint. I'm going to teach them right from the Bible. And if you don't go along with it, don't see me. Because I am not your problem. Your problem is God. You don't believe what he said. Now look what it said in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Draught means great increase. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net, what? Break. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, what? Depart from me, I am a what? Sinful man, O Lord. Sin consciousness. Each one of us, because we got born again, when we got born again, our spirits got changed, but our minds are still thinking like they used to. And so now we're coming into this thing and we have somewhat of a sense of unworthiness. Why? Because the enemy built that in. He built it in so that you'll have a problem receiving the best of God. Now, what you and I have to do is renew our minds. And we have to renew our minds to what God said about us. One of the greatest enemies of faith is sin consciousness. And what God said about sin consciousness is said, your sins and iniquities, I will what? I will remember no more. Now, listen what I said. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember what? No more. Now, I'm trying to tell you this because that's part of redemption. That's part of your redemption. That's part of what Jesus got back for you. Let's go this route. Pawn shop. Everybody in here familiar with a pawn shop? Okay. Pawn shop. If you don't know what it is, ask somebody sitting beside you. They probably know. Now, a pawn shop. So a pawn shop is where you go to pawn items. So let's say how a pawn shop works. Let's say a person goes in, they got a camera, they got a watch or piece of jewelry or something that's got some value to it. But they need some money. So they go to the pawnbroker, and the pawnbroker then looks at the item that they want to give in exchange, and he looks at the camera, looks at the watch, looks at the jewelry, and he says, I'll give you $400 on it. You say, okay, well, I need that. Now, I understand it's probably worth $4,000 or whatever. But they'll give you that because they're saying, I'll hold your item for so long. And then you come back at some point and reclaim or repossess that item. Now, here's a ticket for you. It's a claim check. And when you come back, you can redeem it from a certain period of time. After that, I can sell it. Okay? So now what happens is that person now gets some money and they go back to get it. So then they pay the person back the money that they got plus interest. And they redeem that article. Got it? You and I were in the pawn shop. Jesus came into the earth to redeem us. He came in and he had the equivalent value that was needed to get us out of hock or of bondage. He then paid the price to get us out of there. Now, Satan's job is to keep us ignorant of the price that Jesus paid. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Let me know when you get there. Hello. Matthew chapter 20. Glory to God. All right. Have you got it? Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a what? Ransom for many. So Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. You and I were in bondage and we needed to be repurchased. Now, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now watch this now. We dealing with something here now. Let's go to Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy chapter 21, please. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And let me know when you get there. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, when Adam was in the garden, God gave him a command. He said that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it. Because of the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely what?
Die.
Adam and Eve made a decision that affects the entire human race. They made that decision. And the decision that they made was that they're going to eat of it. And when they made that decision, all of us went into bondage. Every one of us. So now, the curse passed upon every person. And it took three forms: poverty, sickness, and death. Adam was representing the human race. His actions affected every person in the human race, and it's even affected your life. Because even if I have a leader, let's say a leader of a nation, and some of the decisions that they make could affect your life. Well, because Adam sinned, sin passed to every person. Now, Jesus came to redeem us and bring us out. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22. This is the Old Testament. Say Old Testament.
Old Testament.
The curse came on. Wait. Look at me. The curse came upon every person, mankind, as a result of sin or the broken law of God. Got it? The curse. The curse is something that's harmful. The curse is something that is evil. All right? Now let's look. Verse 22. And if a man have committed sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written. It is what?
Written.
That was Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's see where it's written. Here's where it's written. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Curse means devoted for sacrifice. It is devoted for destruction. So what does he mean now? That hangs on a tree. This, it says here in the law of book of Deuteronomy, in the first five books of the law, it says in Deuteronomy that if a man have committed sin worthy of death and he be put to death, thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God,
that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So now, here's a person, and that person has committed a sin worthy of death, and they're going to hang him. Well, if you do hang him, don't leave him up there all night. Because the curses that have come into his life, if you leave him there all night, these curses will go back out on the land. Somebody said, well, how is that so? I don't know. That's not for me to figure out. The thing for me to do is to know that's what will happen. Just like you say, well, how is taking from this fruit of this tree going to make them die like that? I don't know, but they took of it and they died. It's telling you that if you leave them up there all night, the curses that in that person's life will come on the land. Now, what do I have to do? Now I got to verify this. I got to see what they're talking about here, because he said, it is written. This is where it's written. Curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Now let's go to Joshua, if you will, and let's go over here to Joshua and Joshua chapter 8. This is when Joshua was taking the land of Canaan. He was just taking the land of Canaan. Now understand, he was fighting wars, conquering, and getting land. But as he got the land, he had to do something with the king. The king that was over the tribe that was occupying that land, it was a lot of things that was in their life that you didn't want to come in the lives of the children of Israel. So what you have to do is cleanse the land. So what they had to do here, look what he did. And he said this, verse 29, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until when? Eventide, that's evening, nighttime. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should do what to the carcass? Take his carcass down from the tree and cast it into the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones, in other words, bury him, that remaineth to this day. Now, if you don't need to just go there, you can go where he had five kings. And look at Joshua chapter 10, if you will. Joshua chapter 10, have you got it? Verse 26. And afterwards, Joshua smote them, talking about the five kings, and slew them and hanged them on five trees. Now, I'm only saying to you, look at me. I'm saying to you that every case, he took the leadership and hung them on a tree because some exchange was going to take place. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. All right, have you got it? Now here's Jesus, and he's being tried first by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin tried him, which was a Jewish council, and they found him guilty of blaspheming and whatever else. And then here is Pilate, glory to God. And the Bible talks about Pilate, and verse 14, then Pilate said to them, why, what evil has the man done? And they cried out the more exceeding, crucify him. Now, these are the Jewish people. They were saying, kill it. Now, the verse 24 talks about they parted not his garments, so that's that robe he had on. Look at verse 26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. So what did they write on his cross? The king of the Jews. Now understand, God is setting them up. He's setting them up because the high priest Caiaphas is the one that caused him to be put up there. Who in the Old Testament had to go into the Holy of Holies and do the sacrifice? The high priest. See, he was setting them up. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if the devil had known what he was doing, he never would have crucified him. Because when he crucified him, he redeemed you. So notice what he did then, and look what it says in verse 30. Have you got it? These people are shouting phrases now. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Now, question, could he have come down? Yes. he could have come down. You see, you've seen the movie The Passion, and you've seen the stripes that were put on Jesus' back. But those stripes physically didn't heal you. What healed you was the stripes and the bruise on his spirit. Now, I'm going to get you there because, see, that's why you can curse cancer at the root. You see, things don't exist in the natural unless they exist in the spirit. The reason why you're here in the natural is because you're here in the spirit. If something happened to somebody's spirit and they left their body and went on to be with the Lord, what would happen to their body? It'd fall on the floor. Suppose you leave it on the floor for 2 years. What would happen to it? It would disappear. Why? Because your body only stays there because you're there. The seen is only a representation of the unseen. See, the world who people don't know God cannot get down to the unseen level. They only stay in the level of the physical, and they only deal with problems on the level of the leaves. But you can go down to the root, curse the thing at the root, and the leaves and everything will go away. Are y'all gonna stay with me now? I can take you somewhere, but you're gonna have to go with me because I'm gonna leave the comfort zone of the flesh. I'm gonna take you into the spirit, because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Woo-wee. Now, stay with me. So next, they were whipping him. Now, Jesus came and he was full of life. Full of life. That life in the Old Testament is Kaya. It's the restoration life. It's life, the life force. It is the same life that he told Ezekiel. He gave him a vision of a valley of dry bones. He said, "Son of man, can these dry bones live? Can they be revived? Can they be restored? Can they have life?" Ezekiel didn't know what to say. He said, "Well, Lord, you know." He said, "Speak to him." And he spoke. And you know the song, the head bone was connected to the shoulder bone and the shoulder bone. It began to come together. Meat began to come on the bones. In the New Testament, Zoe. Jesus had so much life flowing out of him until when he walked in the room, everybody could feel it. Now that same life is in you. Lord have mercy. So I want you to use your imagination now. As fast as that whip hit him and drew open that flesh, life would have closed it back up. Yes, but he didn't let it happen. He submitted himself to death. Let's keep going. Look what it says in verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and what? Gave up the ghost. Question, did they kill it?
No.
Nope. Nope. They didn't kill him. What did he do? He gave up the ghost. Come on down, you read it and you'll see, you'll figure it out. Look what he said in verse 42. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, honorable counselor,
who was a respected member of the Sanhedrin, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and he went in boldly to Pilate and crave or beg for the body of Jesus. Watch what Pilate said. Pilate marveled. Dead already? And calling to him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. How long has this man been dead? How did he die so quick? You know how he died quick. He gave it up. When they came to Jesus to break his bones, they saw he's already dead. So they didn't break him. Why? Because he submitted himself to death. He gave up to ghosts. Now the one thing he said, it is finished. What's finished? He had kept the old covenant law perfectly. And because he kept it perfect, and you are in him. You kept it perfect. You better hear me now. And we're going to get into that some next time. But now, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I understand. He didn't say Father. Because now he became sin. Who knew no sin. He didn't sin. He became sin. Got what I'm saying? Why? You were sin. He took your sin on him. Became sin. You got what I'm saying? Now, once he did, he now becomes iniquity, sin. Numbers chapter 21, the snakes were biting the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they were biting them because of their rebellion, because they murmured against Moses and talked against God, and so forth. Snakes were biting. They cried out for Moses. Moses went to God, and God said, take a serpent and wrap it on a pole. And they did that. But it wasn't, Moses did that, but it wasn't just a plain serpent. It was a brass serpent. Brass is the sign of divine judgment. That snake represent who was on the pole. Jesus had become iniquity. Now, when he was on the pole, he had no loincloth on. Let me correct your theology. The Romans didn't hang him with any kind of clothes on. He was buck naked. That was the ultimate disgrace. He did all that for you. Now, once he died, Satan took his soul and spirit and ushered it on down into hell. And people who don't know God, and they die, he takes their soul. Demons just usher it right on down. When you die and you die in the Lord, guess what? Angels come and usher you up. What happened? The Bible says that he was there 3 days and three nights. Now, remember what it said. In reading this chapter, he was on the cross on the day before the Sabbath. So that was Friday. So he couldn't have been raised on Sunday. Come on now, let's help your theology here. Now, we celebrate that, but I don't know where we got that from. It was 3 days and three nights.
in the belly of the earth. And he said, if you want to know what that's like, he said, I can only talk about Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And if you look in there, you'll see in Jonah, he was wrapped with weed and tossed and so forth. I'm saying when Jesus went to hell, the Bible talks about the bulls of Bashan. It says that the demons were tormenting him and everything was happening to him. What was he doing? He was going through the price that you had to pay for sin. But once that time was accomplished and justice had been satisfied, a voice from the beginning of days said, get him up! Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, Jesus was raised from the dead, and the first thing he did was spoil principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. What am I telling you? The first thing he did, he met the devil in open combat. He met him in open combat, defeated him, defeated every demon. He said, he who was dead, I'm he who was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I just got the keys to death and hell. Not only that, the Bible says then he walked back to that tomb and slipped on that body. It was a bodily resurrection, and that body immediately became one of those glorified bodies. You know that you can walk through walls, sit down and eat, and get up and walk back through the wall again. That's the same kind of body that you and I are going to get on the great resurrection day. We're going to displace this old body that's got disease and tempted by sin. We're going to get a glorified body that will never have to go to the doctor again. So what happened? Let's look at what happened here. He's not dead. He's risen. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They did what? They bought some sweet spices. Now they were going to come and do what to him? Anoint him. Well, wait a minute. Where was his body? Wait a minute. Whoa. As far as they were concerned, it was still in the tomb. What was the condition of the tomb? It was sealed with a huge stone. There's no bunch of women moved that. Not only was it sealed, but Roman soldiers were standing there guarding it because the rumor was that he was going to rise again, and the Jewish people wanted to make sure that nobody jumped in there and still stole that body and then claimed that he rose. So nobody could get in. They knew nobody could get in, yet they bought some more. Come on, you got to see this. See, sometimes you know more than your head knows. They bought oil and spices because they were going there to anoint that body, but that body was in that tomb, and as far as they knew, nobody could get in that tomb. And look what they said in verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they were saying among themselves while they were walking, well, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Now, who's going to do this? Now, they done gone out and bought the spices, they done got everything all prepared, and they still walking toward that tomb. Now, who's going to roll it away for us? I'm telling you who roll it away. God roll it away, because they were walking by faith.
When you get saved, that's the same way you come to Jesus. You don't know all of what's going to happen. Your mind might be playing games with you. Why are you going up there? You don't know why you're going up there. But you see, when you come to him, you got to come by faith. You got to believe that if you take the first step, God will take care of everything else. Might be somebody here. The good news is this. Jesus died for your sins. Now, if you're here and you know that you need to be reborn, you need to be born again, you need to have the plan of God for your life to open up to you because you have felt yourself wandering in the wilderness and really not knowing what your purpose is really for. If you're here and you know that I'm talking to you, I want to pray with you right now. If you want to come into the kingdom, I want to pray the same prayer for you that they prayed for me some years ago. If you're here today and you know that that's you I'm talking to, and here's what I want to do. I want you to come boldly. I want you to make up your mind right now that you're tired of living like you're living. And make up your mind that Jesus is going to be your new Lord, that he can take care of you much better than you've been ever taken care of yourself. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, I need to be born again. I need to have the experience of Christ coming into my life. I want my sins blotted out and I want a brand new start. This is your call. This is your day. This is your hour. So if you're here and you know that I'm talking to you, I'm not asking you to join the church. You can make that decision later. I'm asking you to join Christ. Let him come into your heart. If you're here and you know that I'm talking to you, I want to pray for you right now. Here's what I want you to do. Take a step of faith. Get up out of your chair. Come up here to the altar right now.